Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God, and how precious it is to be able to open it here this morning, and we pray the Spirit of God might take that which He has inspired and impressed upon each of our hearts to meet that which is our own particular need reflected in the Word. And we pray that the truth that is contained therein might be well impressed so that we live in the light of that which You have set forth. We thank You for this time. We pray that we would be open and vulnerable to all the things You have for us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to begin with just one verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. We have been studying the book of Hebrews now for many months, and we're drawing towards the conclusion of that study as we get to the last chapters of it. And in chapter 11, as we have been recently studying the patriarchs, we come to the last patriarch, if you will, though there are others that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to the conclusion of the book of Genesis, and Genesis is generally the record of those that we refer to as patriarchs. But we are looking at the story of Joseph that is here. If I can just refresh your memories for a moment, we are not just looking at histories and historical personalities, but there are those that have been selected under the inspiration of the Spirit of God here in Hebrews chapter 11 to serve as instructions for us, or instructors, if you will, by their very lives and by their words and actions. And what we have seen is though they are ordinary human beings, they are sinners that need to be saved by grace just like anybody else. Yet at the same time, the Lord has been able to work in their lives in marvelous ways. In the more recent ones that we have been studying, there's been another thread, and it also continues here in verse 22. And that is the importance and the impact that needs to be made by believers from generation to generation. That'll certainly be no less true here. In fact, Joseph will be probably the epitome of that particular perspective that we'll see here in this portion of Scripture, and as we are able to open it up for you here today. But we need to seriously take that subject to heart. We are responsible before God that we have a spiritual impact on our children and our grandchildren and the generations that follow. And that is something that we need to take very seriously, not lightly. It may not be something that we are easily able to do, and in some cases it may be a great struggle because of a lot of different circumstances. But the thing is, we are not governed by circumstances. We are governed by a great God for whom nothing is impossible. And we need to keep that just clear in our minds and understanding so that we can press onward and we can do that which the Lord shows us and enables us to do it. And do it as unto Him, and the outcome of it is more in His hands than in ours. The question is about our faithfulness, though, in doing all and everything that we possibly can, and that we use all the resources that God has given to us. When you read here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 22, it says very simply this: by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now that's probably one of the stranger verses that you will read here, but it is so full of those things that are important to us here this morning, because when we look at the life of Joseph, I'm going to rehearse that to some degree. I was thinking some of the young people here, you'll be able to check up on me. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. Now, I'm not going to tell it in every detail because we'd be here a lot longer than normal if I were to do that. But there are certain things that are to be drawn to our attention from the history of his life that are bound up in what we read here in just this one verse of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Because when we look at the life of Joseph, it is a picture, if you will, of enduring faith. And after all, Hebrews 11, faith has been the great subject that we have been studying through the different personalities that are there. But it begins with the incredible promises that God gives to Joseph, and those which, of course, then he fulfills. When you go back into the book of Genesis, and if we go back to the 37th chapter, And as you read there from verse 3, he is beloved of Jacob. You know, he's one of those younger ones. He's the son of his old age, as you read back there in Genesis chapter 37, 3. That was kind of a reason for Papa to be particularly proud. He was still able to bear children later on in life. And of course, Joseph and Benjamin, those were two. But Joseph in particular here, as you read about that. But as you go back into Genesis chapter 37, God has a plan for Joseph. And the plan that is there, God reveals to Joseph. And it seems like a rather outstanding thing when you think of Joseph, much like David, a shepherd boy more than anything else. The prospect of what he would become and what his future would hold, were it not for the revelation of God, would seem preposterous in human understanding. Because as you read there in Genesis chapter 37, and as you read and we pick up from verse 5, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now let me hasten to say, we don't believe that God works in dreams today, but he did back then. You and I, we have everything we need right here in our Bibles. Let me just state that for the record here this morning as we begin. We don't look to those things that are what we call extra biblical revelation. We have a Bible. But back in the days of Joseph, that wasn't the way that God worked, because there wasn't anything that was recorded and collected such as we have in our hands. And God shows Joseph his future. And as remarkable as it is God's plan for him. And of course, even as we have read here in Genesis chapter 37, there is the consternation that is brought both to his parents as well as his brethren. Because this thing is not just a matter that is revealed by God once, but it's revealed in other ways as well. And as we would read more detail there, we would see that. And it just seems to be so impossible. You know, is it really going to be that all these are going to find themselves in obeisance, bowing down before their kid brother who was here? What an incredible picture. And yet the day would come when his family would bow before him. We know that if you read towards the end of the book of Genesis, and we'll look at some of those things as well. May I just point out for a moment, this is not like we have already studied between Jacob and Esau and between Ephraim and Manasseh, where God shows the sovereignty of his purpose and his choice, as opposed to what would be the ordinary human expectation. It was always the eldest son. We pointed that out before as we've studied here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And God delights to just go contrary to what the expectations of people are, to demonstrate his will and to demonstrate his power, his authority. And certainly this is no less the case. But the thing is, from this very time, in the verses that I've read here in Genesis 37, there is a conspiracy that begins to take place to undermine that which is the plan of God. And hear me this morning before I even go through those different steps with you here this morning. It is not just those who would defeat the plan of God, but it is also that Satan would defeat the determination of those who are his people to fulfill his will. Every one of us here this morning, we face circumstances that are contrary to doing the will of God. They are contrary to being obedient to his word. And all those things that rise up, the question is, can you persevere through all those things and keep course of being obedient to the Lord, of doing that which is his will, knowing that his blessing, not the approval of men, but his approval? And I submit to you that for all the things that you may think are hard for you to live as a believer in these days, Joseph is a proof, illustration here, if you will, recorded for us in the Scriptures of what it means to trust God through all the circumstances and to continue on that which is God's will for my life. let me bring it together for you. Now, what I've done is I'm going to enumerate steps for you here. And we're not going to read all the verses, but I am going to go through all the steps, because I think you need to see the whole picture as it is drawn together. For example, as we read on even here in Genesis chapter 37, here's what you will see. His brethren would murder him at first until the eldest brother Reuben intervenes. And he wants to save Joseph alive, but he comes down to the point of, well, why don't we just throw him down in the pit and then we'll see what happens to him. And as you read the text that is here, then Reuben has this idea, I'll go back and rescue my little brother later on when all the other guys have gone home. The only problem is that in Reuben's absence, though, there's a whole other process that takes place. And so as you read there in chapter 37 of Genesis, verses 26 and 27, Joseph finds himself sold to Ishmaelite traders who pass by. They are slave traders. What they're going to do in buying Joseph is they're going to take him into Egypt and they're going to turn around and sell him for a profit to somebody else that is there. And so then here's the issue that is before them. Now, they've done away with Joseph. All the expectation of, hey, those crazy dreams, you don't have to worry about those things anymore. He's gone. Well, what do we tell Dad? And so then you'll read about the coat of many colors, that which began the jealousy in the beginning of Genesis chapter 37. Is then painted with animal blood, and they take it home to the father and say, is this our little brother's coat? Of course they knew it was. And Daddy recognizes it real quick. Oh, he must have been torn apart by an animal and he's gone. You see, on the one hand, there's what God has revealed. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. And then there are all the other circumstances, quote unquote. And there's all the evidence of blood on the coat of many colors. And Joseph is nowhere to be found. He's gone. And you almost get a sense of, you know, like you hear people say, oh, well, you know, I guess that's over. I guess that's done. Really? Who's really in control here? Let's take it on to step two, if you will, and move on in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph's taken to Egypt. He's sold in slavery to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And you might look at that and say, well, that must be the end of him. Here he is. He's a Hebrew in a heathen country. He's in a position of slavery in a place that's hostile to the things of the children of Israel. But the thing is, as you read on in Genesis chapter 39, let me just read from verse 1. Follow with me, if you will. Joseph was brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. An Egyptian bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 39 is the nevertheless, if you will, please. And it's not the only one that you will see in Joseph's life. Because when I read Genesis 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Can you grasp how unusual such a thing would be? That you would take everything and you would say to a slave, especially a Hebrew slave, and say, you're in charge of all of it. You just take care of everything. Let me know how it goes. I'm busy serving Pharaoh. You take care of it. I trust you to take care of it for me. An impossibility, isn't it? How does it make humans sense? How can you rationalize it from a human perspective? You can't, except that you read the opening phrase of verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him when he got thrown into the pit. The Lord was with him when he was drawn out and sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites in turn make their profit, selling him to Potiphar. The circumstances, the change. And the one constant that carries all the way through is, and the Lord was with Joseph. And you see, it is just those simple words and the truth that they represent that overthrow the circumstances that come the way of Joseph. And they can overthrow the circumstances that we face even today. Read on, if you will. Because as you read, the Lord was with Joseph no matter what. Joseph had a testimony here in verse 3 before his heathen owners. Did you notice that? The trust didn't just come arbitrarily. They saw something there that was going on that was unfamiliar to them. It was something they had not seen amongst themselves or amongst their brethren in Egypt. But rather, they saw something that was the blessing of God. And you know, there are some people who may not want to trust in the Lord, but they admire the values. Okay, that's where Potiphar kind of is, you know, in the sense that we see here. But the thing is, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Why wouldn't you trust somebody like that with all your stuff? Indeed, you read on down to verse 35, verse 5 of chapter 39. It came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Read the words. What a curious thing. Can I ask a question? Has it ever occurred to you, and I don't want this to sound presumptuous by any means, all right? Please do not misunderstand. But as I read the example here, so I also understand that God's blessing goes with his people wherever they are. And if they are walking in obedience to his word, if they are a testimony for him, and they are not gathering, you know, anything unto themselves, but they're freely giving the glory to God, that by our very presence we are a blessing even to those who know not Christ. Now, that's not a reason for pride. And I say that very carefully. Do not presume that whatsoever. But do you realize, though, that there are other people who can actually benefit from the blessing of God simply because of the presence of God's people? It's here, is it not? Here in Genesis, in the life of Joseph. It is a testimony that does not point to the person. It points to their God. Amen. And may I ask you then, is that the kind of testimony that you have in your workplace, in your home, in those settings where you are known as a believer? And I hope it's not something you hide from other people, but rather that you show forth the difference that Christ makes in your words, your actions, your attitudes, your priorities. I sincerely believe that the reason our world and our nation is in the state such as it is at this moment is because the Church of Jesus Christ has not made the impact on the world that he desires. That for whatever reasons, we have hidden ourselves away. Our voices are not heard. And the world is poorer for it, make no mistake. How else is our world going to hear about the things of righteousness if not from God's people? You're not going to read it in the newspaper. You're not going to see it on the TV. What they need to do is hear it from God's word, but they need to hear it through God's people. Joseph had a testimony. The Egyptian's house was blessed of God. But it was done for Joseph's sake. Read the words. It's plain. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. It even extended further. It wasn't just the immediate circumstance where he was serving. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God's blessing isn't confined to some small space? But I read on further, though, because now what is Satan going to do? Joseph's a slave, and yet he's in charge. The blessing of God is evident not only upon his life, but Potiphar is benefiting from it as well as his whole household. And God's blessing is upon everything that Potiphar has because of Joseph. So then now we come down to step four, step three, if you will. You come down to the seduction or the attempted seduction of Potiphar, by Potiphar's wife of Joseph. When she can't seduce him, as you read here in the passage of Scripture, she falsely accuses him. And Joseph ends up in prison. And ordinarily, I have to point out that such an accusation would really be sufficient for a death sentence. If I kind of read between the lines, I think Potiphar was a little suspicious about his wife. And in the conflict that he has between the testimony of his wife and Joseph's testimony and integrity, I think he kind of splits the difference and puts Joseph in prison now. Is prison the end? Slavery wasn't. We read on further. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. It'll sound familiar. The verse before, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. All right, we know where Joseph is. Oh, but verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You read on further, and you know what? In the same way, Joseph had a testimony with Potiphar and his household. So as you'll read on here in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph became what we call the trustee in the prison, the jail keeper. He became the inmate who was in charge of everything on behalf of the jail keeper. Why should such a thing happen? He shouldn't even be in prison. He should be dead. He should have been executed for the charge that was made by Potiphar's wife. And the answer is, but the Lord was with Joseph. The same answer stands as it did before as well. When you read on in these things, then you will see how God moves in such a way. It says in the last verse of Genesis chapter 39, verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It is not only the hand of the Lord upon Joseph. Can you please put yourself in Joseph's place? Look at it in this way, if you will. Circumstances change. Maybe they go from bad to worse. But the question is the Lord still with me? Is the Lord still, does the Lord know? Yeah, what? How many times have we had that pity party? I'm in this situation. God doesn't even know what's happening to me. Poor me. If I'm trusting the Lord like Joseph obviously is here, I have a marvelous comfort that comes my way that says the Lord will continue to be with me. The Lord will continue. The Lord is working out His plan, His will. He'd already shown the boy who was tending the sheep back there as Joseph, the young lad, what was going to take place. The testimony of Hebrews 11:22 begins, by faith, just like all the other patriarchs that are listed back there. The real question is, what can the Lord do in me and through me in my circumstances? That's a hard question, isn't it? We look at it, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, I can't put up with this. Lord, if I have this one more day, I'm going to lose my mind. Does it ever even occur to us that maybe God is moving us from place to place because He's working out His plan and He has a purpose? Why should He go to prison? Read on if you will. You come to the next step. With Joseph as an interpreter of dreams. Oh, where did that begin? Way back in chapter 37 as a young boy. Here's what God showed me in a dream. You read on in the account then, as you read in chapter 40 now of Genesis. The butler and the baker who are thrown in the prison by Pharaoh have dreams. They end up telling Joseph the dreams. Joseph would not have been there with the butler and the baker except that they all met in prison. No accident. God's working out his program step by step. God reveals their meaning to Joseph. He tells them and it is fulfilled. The butler is restored. The baker is hanged. But the most terrible part about it is and Joseph's forgotten. He's still in prison. Until Pharaoh has a dream. And he needs the understanding of it. And all of a sudden, the butler goes, oh, wow. Boy, did I ever forget. Pharaoh, we met this young fellow in prison. Used to work for Potiphar. And man, and the baker here, and we had the dreams, and it all came to pass. I was giving back my job. Yeah, poor baker, he got hanged. But it was just like Joseph said. Good or bad? Pharaoh says, send Joseph. And when you read all through those things, then you come to the last step, if you will. And Joseph becomes second to Pharaoh only. I read in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Who would have thought it? And yet here it is. Pit, slavery, falsely accused, put into prison. God puts him there with two people so that the message gets to Pharaoh. There is one who knows how to interpret dreams. And here we come over the years of time to come to a place where ultimately now there is nobody higher in authority in Egypt than a Hebrew boy by the name of Joseph. Now ask yourself a question. Is there some other way that he could have gone from tending sheep for his daddy to becoming number two in Egypt? Was there some kind of, you know, school to go to? Was there some kind of special program for potential rulers? God brings them through step by step. Hear me this morning. Each one of those steps was a test of Joseph's faith. Of whether or not he could have confidence in what God had revealed back there in the beginning. And find himself in situation, this circumstance. Now what happens? God's still on the throne. God's still working. God's still doing exactly what he has done all the way through. God has not changed at all, no matter how the circumstances have changed. And even so, if you ask the question, why Joseph is brought all the way through here? Joseph gives all the glory to God. You go all the way to that 50th chapter where we read this morning. And you read the 20th verse of Genesis 50. And now as he's speaking to his brothers who are sure that since he's got all the power, he's going to get even with them real good. But he says in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And don't stop there. Read the balance of the verse. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Can I touch on just that last phrase? It wasn't just about Joseph. It was about all the people who otherwise would have starved to death for the 7 years of famine. Egypt would have come down in a heap. All the people would have been in a revolt. The whole thing would have been just a horrible situation. Many people would have died. Joseph says, you know what? Because of what you started, and I know you didn't mean it for good. I know you meant it for ill. But you see, that doesn't really matter. It's not about what you mean. It's about what God means to take place. And where you can try all you want, you're not going to reverse what God has for me. And here they are with that tremendous advantage of hindsight and looking back. You might think that that's the end of the whole thing. But I need to go a little bit further here. When you look at the whole story, Jacob and his sons, who would be otherwise famished, are now being cared for by their little brother. They're going to eat at his table. They're not going to have want for anything. They're going to have all the food that they need. They're going to have all the comfort that Joseph can provide with the approval of Pharaoh. There's only one small problem, and it's a problem that we share. And the problem is simply this. This ain't home. This is Egypt. See, the temptation would be to say, hey, we can go on like this forever. But the thing is, you come to the beginning of the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8, says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Yep. And from there, everything goes downhill into 400 years of slavery. So what happened to Joseph? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 50 across the page. Verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die and God will surely visit you. You want to note that phrase because that's a familiar refrain. You'll see it repeatedly. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, out of the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Would you note? Well, he was put into a coffin, but not into a grave. Well, he had to have some way to carry Joseph's bones. Because Joseph said, you're not going to bury me here. You see, as God had dealt with Joseph since his dreams as a young boy, and he had seen all the things that God had done, so then also he was absolutely convinced, hey, there's a promise that began way back with Abraham. And you may not realize it, but being here in Egypt is just kind of like me being stuck back in prison, or me being stuck back there in the pit, or me being stuck serving in Potiphar's household. Just some intervening steps along the way. Egypt's not home. I want to be buried at home. And so then he makes them swear an oath. And so they prepare Joseph's body, they put it in a coffin, and they take it with them. When you read these verses of Scripture, it echoes the truth that we read in Hebrews 11, chapter 22. In a coffin, but not a grave, because Egypt was not home. Let me telescope the balance of this for you here this morning. 400 years of slavery in Egypt for the children of Israel as you go into the book of Exodus. That's 10 generations, if you will, because of a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. But hear me well here this morning. Somewhere in the 400 years, somebody had a coffin park somewhere with Joseph's bones. And you know, that coffin stood as a monument, if you will. God is faithful to all His promises. God keeps His word. It may not look like it now. Joseph knew that real well. Been there, done that. When you read the account, when finally God delivers His people out of the Egyptian captivity, in Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 19, we read these words, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you." Hey, we've heard that before, haven't we? "And ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." When you read those words, can you understand all the things then that follow? When the children of Israel complained after they have just left Egypt, being up against the Red Sea, there were the bones of Joseph that witness against their lack of faith and the strength of his. When the children of Israel murmured and complained over the 40 years of their wilderness wandering that they had brought upon themselves because of their lack of faith in God's promises, the bones of Joseph bore witness against them. You can read on in the book of Numbers, and as you read there in the 21st chapter of Numbers, verse 21, here is the complaint. "The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That is, they got tired of the manna that came. That which brought on the whole business of the fiery serpents and the brazen serpent. But you see, everywhere they went, there was this coffin that kept traveling with them. And there were Joseph's words, "God will surely visit you." The great irony of all that is that whole generation that wandered the 40 years in the wilderness, where did they get buried? Along the wayside, along the highway, as they went round and round through the wilderness for 40 years, until the whole generation died off and they were buried right where they fell, essentially. They're in the wilderness in unmarked graves. And all the time, those people are dying off one after the other. There's still the coffin of Joseph. There's still Joseph's bones. To say, hey, we got someplace to go. And when you go there, you take my bones with you. Don't bury me in Egypt. Take me with you. When you put all this picture together, here's what you need to see. There's that verse I've given you in Hebrews 13:5 in your bulletin. You know, in those things there where indeed we want to not be covetous in these things because God has given us a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you see, it is also like Abel of old, as we've already seen here in Hebrews 11:4. He being dead yet speaketh. Hear me well. For over 400 years, you could almost say 430 or so, the bones of Joseph stood as a testimony. God's faithful. God keeps His word. God will do exactly what He has promised He will do. He will keep all of His promises. For the murmurers, they're somewhere buried in the dust in unmarked graves. Joseph, He went home. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. I need to bring this to a conclusion. As the next generation enters into the promised land, experiences the fulfillment of the promise under the leadership of Joshua. It says in Joshua 24, 32, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." We have an inheritance in Joseph. And the inheritance is to trust God regardless of how circumstances change. That when God reveals Himself, He means business. He will do exactly what He has promised. And He will see it through completely. And it will all be fulfilled. There will be nothing lacking. And He stands to us as a challenge of faith even there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. "Oh, but Pastor, that was then, this is now. You don't know what we have to deal with." I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. With this I'm done. And Paul writes these words, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Folks, that is how to see your life through the eyes of Joseph. That is the perspective that we need to adopt today. Otherwise, the circumstances will just overwhelm us. They'll undermine our faith. They'll take away our testimony. And the world needs the testimony of God's people more than ever before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the examples that are painted in such clear and sharp contrasting colors, that the message is unmistakable. Lord, we pray that You help us to hear and to understand, yea, to put into practice those things that are set before us, that say that by the grace of God, we can lift up the testimony of the Lord even in these days. Lord, help us to so follow these who have gone the way before. And may we know Thy blessing even as they did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.